We've been studying along the lines of authentic Christianity. True Christianity, true believers. We'll see this morning another facet of that. I want to do our best to address this subject matter in a most reverential way. Not in any attempt to be disrespectful to anyone, and especially not to be disrespectful to God and His Spirit and His Son, but to continue on our journey to better understand this gospel, this good news, and what it is that Jesus came to really do for mankind. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That is why He came, not to condemn, but to save. Then it goes on and He says, don't think that I came to judge you. He says, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. But He said, my words will do the judging in that day. And so He left His word in this earth. The Bible says He sent His word and healed them. Because we got one section that says, well, that means that God wants everyone healed of their physical ailments and physical diseases. Oh, how I wish that was so. I've got some things that I'd love for Him to just go ahead and fix, and praise you, Jesus. I'm glad you came to fix this. But somehow, that hadn't been working that way. Years ago, I walked around with no medication, no pills. Then one day, I got some pills prescribed to me. And I'd be walking around, you hear the ching, 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 ching. Now, I got a whole bag full of, anyway, thank God for modern medicine, amen? And if Jesus wants to heal me, He will. But, so wise, I am as healthy as they come. In Him, I've got 100% pure health. And that's what really matters, because listen, you can get healed of all of your ailments and diseases in this life, and guess what? You're still gonna die. I don't call that healing. Heal me so that I don't have to die, and that's what He does with His gospel. He heals us so that we don't have to worry about this thing called death. He said, but wait a minute, my grandmama, she was a wonderful Christian and she died. What do you got to say about that? He said, whosoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me will never die, he said. You say, well, that sounds contradictory. It does. To you it does. But it's not contradictory to Him. If He said it, it's true. And just might as well say, well, I just don't understand all of that. It's very mysterious. But Paul said, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, like a blink of the eye. As soon as we take off, we're present with Him. That's what he's saying. And of course, the natural man will argue and say, that's why I don't like that Bible stuff and you Bible thumping Christians. It's all contradictory all over the place. You don't really know what's really true. No, you don't really know what's really true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And remember at that Lazarus situation, I kind of studied some of that today. And Mary came and they had buried him for 4 days, Lazarus. Jesus purposely waited around for 2 days after he got the 911 message. Lazarus is sick. You need to come quick because he's about to die. Jesus kicked back and said, well, he just kind of hung around and waited around with his disciples and finally he said, well, if it was today, he'd say, well, let's go and see Lazarus. They say, Master, they tried to kill you, the last time you were there? And he said, well, Lazarus is asleep. I said, well, good. If he's asleep, then he does well. He's not suffering. He said, Lazarus is dead. But I'm glad we weren't there. So he goes, and he goes and confronts Mary, and Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe that he will live again in the resurrection. He just told her, I'm the resurrection. And she said, in the resurrection. The resurrection is standing in her face, breathing on her, telling her that I'm the resurrection. Do you believe it? Yeah, down the road. And then he went to the tomb, looked up and spoke to the Father, and then leveled his gaze and his attention at the tomb and yelled out, Lazarus, come forth. Come out, Lazarus, come out. And sure enough, he came out. But the pivotal question that he asked Mary and Martha, especially Martha, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? That's the question he asks us on a regular basis. Do you believe that I am who I say I am? Do you believe that I bring and provide what I say I do? Because it's all based upon that. Do you believe him or not? That's the question. So anyway, let's go ahead and pray and get into our message today. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come and just sit around and listen to your teaching to our hearts. Touch us, Lord. Help us to hear you. Touch us, Lord. Help us to know you. Touch us, Lord. Bless us with your truth. Help us to move out of your way so that our little thinking and little minds won't block what it is that you're giving us. Help us, Lord, to be open to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I'm going to talk to you today about this question. How can I detect false conversion? At the moment of conversion, the converted person is filled with the Holy Spirit. Some will say, well, you need to just hang around and just wait for the infilling of the Spirit to come. It's a long wait. Especially if you got saved, you came in. And it's at that time that that new believer begins their journey away from sin and towards worship and service to the Lord. From that point, everything changes and goes to a different direction. But note this. First, the conversion takes place. That is, you're changed from a sin-sick burden of guilt. That's the first thing that happens when the Holy Ghost hits. He changes you. He makes you different. Then comes the new creature in Christ Jesus, that is forgiven from sin, the sin of existence. That is, we're born into this thing. You didn't have to do anything to be a sinner, but be born into this life. And so we're saved from that, wherein we are all born, and we're saved from the burdens of this helpless existence being lifted from us, whereby we are made free. Some may say, I don't have a problem with sin. It's not my problem. I don't need any burden removed from me. I'm already free. I'm a freeborn. To which I would say the only way that person can appreciate being free is to be made free. That's the only way they can know, is to be made free, which equates to the good old-fashioned word, conversion. Do I remember Grandma? I've been converted. Way back, they stopped using that term, converted. It's a powerful term if we really see it in its proper context and proper form. You cannot discern the taste of an apple pie by looking at it. The proof It's in the paper. So I could tell you, I said, man, this is some good apple pie. And you say, well, it looks good. By the light on your face, I said, well, it is good. Don't you know it's good? Well, I take your message from it that it is. Well, go by. I can't tell nobody. Can you tell somebody how good it is? I can't tell them. How can you tell? Let me get a bite. Let me taste. Yeah. That's some good apple pie. I saw a little funny thing on TV one time. They had a beautiful apple pie. They were filming. And I don't know what all they put in their pie. But they said, you want some apple pie? He said, sure. And he dug into that apple pie, and you could see his face change, and they messed over that apple pie. It was everything but what they expected. But a good apple pie comes with a good experience. It is at conversion that the Holy Spirit instills the believer. If you know Him as your Savior, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And it must take place. It can't happen before the conversion, because Jesus says no man will take new wine and put into old bottles, lest the new wine break the bottle and spill, and both the wine and the bottle is lost. So you can't get someone to comprehend, number one, what this thing is about if they're still in that old condition. You could talk until you're blue in the face, and then you could turn colors in the face and still talk. They still won't get it in that old condition. But you have to put new wine in new bottles. And so the new wine don't come into an unconverted person. Anyone say that, they're wrong. First comes the conversion, then comes the pouring in of the Spirit, because there needs to be a new vessel in order to receive the new wine. This is how this happens, in case we've ever been a little vague about it and not quite comprehended how this happened. I don't know how important it is, except that it happens, and then the most important is that it's happened to you. Being filled with the Spirit is the beginning of what should be an ongoing experience throughout the entire earthly Christian experience. The infilling of the Spirit is not just a one-time thing. If you look through the scriptures, you'll find that on several occasions in Acts, they say it again, that the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit. And they said of one that was testifying, it says, he was filled with the Spirit and began to speak. And well, he was already saved, but he was filled with the Spirit. The first infilling of the Spirit is the enablement and empowerment to get saved and to live saved. It's a powerful work and emotion that happens in an individual's life. And then after that, just like we believed then, we continue to believe. He will have us in situations where you simply got to believe that it's Him and believe that it's His will to do. Ephesians 5:17 through 20 says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, this being filled with the Spirit. And it says that to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, verse 18 in that set of scriptures says, be filled with the Spirit. That's number one uppercase. And it's the indication that we should be being filled with the Spirit, which is an ongoing filling again and again and again. We should be being filled with the Spirit. And how are we to do this? How is it that we are to be being filled? That is a continual infilling, a continual filling again. You know, the Spirit of God comes upon us for service. You can't do work for Him without Him helping you to do it. It comes upon us. It goes in, but then it comes upon us for service. And then we can spring into action because the Holy Ghost comes upon us for service. He infills us for certain purposes and for certain reasons and for certain activities that it lay before us to do. But we need to be being filled with the Spirit. And how we do this, verse 19 through 20 tells us that we are to speak to ourselves in psalms. Now, a psalm is a piece of music or instrumentation, and it may include the accompaniment of the voice. And it's particularly talking about Psalms of David, which is what they used to sing in the first church or in the early church. They would sing the Psalms of David. And so you speak to yourself in Psalms. Psalms are beautiful. There's so much beauty in the Psalm. And so it says, you want to be filled with the Spirit? Speak to yourself in Psalms. And then it says, and speak to yourself in hymns. A hymn is a religious song or an ode in honor to God. And it's sung in praise. And so we have wonderful opportunities to be filled with the Spirit as we speak to ourselves and sing in Psalms and in hymns. And then spiritual songs. Spiritual songs that relate to spiritual things. In contradiction to songs that's typically sung for the world. Songs of the world. My baby left me. Oh, how I love her. It's cheaper to keep her than the old ones. Y'all might not know that one. That's the old school ones there. Slip out the back, like, make a new plan, stand, drop off the key, leave it. Not those songs. But spiritual songs. You won't get filled with the Spirit singing the world's songs. In other words, I'm saying. It's spiritual songs. Spiritual songs that we have to sing. And then we should sing. And singing, of course, is musical. Listen, if you wonder, well, where does it say that the church should be involved in music? Right here in Ephesians chapter 5. It talks to us about the music of the church. Now, it doesn't completely describe what it is. That's up to you, I imagine, to determine what kind of music you want to share and what kind of music you want to sing together or sing on your own. Singing is always a wonderful thing. One lady said singing means the coming of the angels. Well, okay, that's when the birth of Jesus and all of that. So that's a real good analogy. But in our lives, music opened so many doors for me because the Lord blessed me with the gift. But it's been my blessing throughout my life. Doors have opened because I can sing some. They don't realize that most of it is slides on and off the key, and sometimes it cracks, and sometimes I sing falsetto and make it sound like it's natural. And they go, oh, that's so great. How do you hit that note? I say, well, I false it. And they say, yeah, but no, you can't false it. I say, oh, yeah. I false it. Don't have that training, that thing. It's just a gift that the Lord has given to me. And it's been a blessing. And it blesses me. In fact, he called me as an evangelist minister of music to begin to sing. So that is real important. It says that we should make melody, which is an arrangement of succession of sounds musically, which may include instrumentation. It may include instruments. That making melody. And this melody should be made in our hearts to the Lord. What that means, the practice should be such as to engage one's heart in our music, as to engage one's heart in our singing, where we're reaching out to Him as we sing. We're singing in our hearts and engaging our being as we sing. Sometimes you see people, you may see me close my eyes when I sing. I'll close my eyes because I'm singing to Him. And when you close your eyes and sing, it cuts all of this other thing out, because I do promise you, once you make a connection, the distractions are going to walk right in front of your face. Something is going to happen. You're going to see something, you thought something moved off to the side, or it is going to strike in and pull you away from this connection with Him. And so these are very important. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with my understanding also. So Paul, he's saying, I'm going to sing what I understand, but I'm also going to sing with my spirit. I'm going to reach towards heaven with it. And this should be done towards the Lord. That means in honor of the Lord when we sing, in honor of Him, in a manner of adoration. And our adoration to Him is directly to Him when we sing. Not singing and looking around to see who's singing and who's not singing and listening to see who's singing off key. In Jesus, nobody sings off key. When them little babies sing, they hadn't hit a note right yet. But boy, they sure enough sound beautiful, don't they? They sound so beautiful. You know another person who could not sing but sounded beautiful to me? My mother. Lady couldn't carry a tune. If I helped her. But when my mom sung, it sounded so beautiful to me. And it's sort of like, I would say to the Lord, how we sound to the Lord. Some of us growl. And we say, my God, I wish they'd sing a little lower over there. And God says, sing, child. Because we're singing to Him. And that's important for us. Now, that gives us an idea of how to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we can musically work this. We can musically open ourselves up. We can musically adore Him. Or you could sing. My wife sings a lot. She won't be nobody there but her singing. And she won't know I'm listening, but I listen, and I can hear her singing sometimes. And she comes out lifted and blessed by that, and you can be too. Just sing. Don't say, well, I don't sound like Brother Raspberry. Stop doing that. But the Lord loves to hear us adore Him with our voices. However that comes out, just go. Now, a false conversion, you gotta watch this, is no conversion at all. A false conversion may look like the true Spirit called conversion. It looks like it on the outside, but it's not, because nothing changed on the inside. And that's salvation. It does not work from the outside in, it works from the inside out. The reason for false conversion is varied. Sometimes the person experiencing this doesn't realize that this thing is false, that it's not true. They could have been told that they're saved. They could have been led to a certain point and said, well, you did it, you got it, now you're saved. But nothing changed on the inside. And they could go years and years and years down the road thinking that. That's one thing that can happen. They might not know it. Other times, there are intentional deceptions. Oh, we gotta watch those. Intentional deceptions on the man or the woman's part. Not everyone who claims to have been converted has. In fact, they have not been converted. Case in point, we have a situation in Acts chapter 8, 9 through 20 where this man thought that he could buy the blessings of God with money. Give me this gift. Here's some money. Give me this gift so that I can also lay hands on people and that they can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's a man that still didn't get it. And then one that's very, very popular, fake it till you make it. The fake it till you make it, I call it the fake it till you make it nonsense. Fake what? Being here with us? Just as those that are trained to recognize counterfeit money and how they can come ultimately familiar with the real thing. And they do that in order to have the ability to recognize the false money or to recognize the counterfeit. The same with us. It's necessary, number one, that we know what true Christian behavior looks like. It's important that we know what it looks like. We do this by studying and intimately knowing and understanding the Word of God. It's a very, very slow process. Very slow. You can't look at someone else and say, I want to be like them, and I'm going to get it. You're not going to get it. It's how He reveals truth to you. If He reveals one piece of truth to you, you've got a bucket full of truth. Just that one. Because it'll take you miles and miles and miles spiritually in Him. Know what Christian behavior looks like. We learn from the parable of the weed that Satan likes to mix his people in with God's people. Oftentimes it makes it difficult for us to recognize the difference between the true and the false. Turn to Matthew 13. Let's look at this situation here. Because this happened. He will bring and mix his folks in, and they'll sit and outshout you, play the tambourine like a pro, fall out, shout, pray, cut the fool, act up, And if you're not careful, you say, wow, we need to get that one on the deacon board. We need to get that one deeper involved in the church. And they're not representing the Lord at all. Matthew 13:24 states this. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the trees, the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now Jesus explains this down in verse 30, starting in verse 36 of that same chapter. I think this is really phenomenal here. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Remember that statement where he will say one day, it says, to depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This fits right in that. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So in that situation where they say, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, and we've cast out devils in your name, and we've done many mighty works in your name, and he say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Guess what? You're not going to, whoever that is, hopefully not you, you're not going to stand there and say, but wait, I got a couple of more things to say. You're not going to have that chance, because this scripture tells us that the angels will come and take that particular one away. And so you will be powerless to go beyond, depart from me, worker of iniquity. Because he's telling us at the end of the world, he's going to utilize the angels to come and carry these individuals away. That's why it's so important. And so listen, he said, listen, I'm not going to judge you. My words will do the judging. This word is available throughout the whole world, except some areas where the leaders have shut it out and won't let it in. I imagine that they will be judged for keeping their people in darkness the way that they have. But the gospel, God sent his son Jesus to spread the gospel to the whole world. He loved the whole world. And so there have been times when the gospel has been in these other places as well, but of course they come up and change it. So the more familiar we are with the scriptures, the easier it will be for us to detect true Christians from false Christians or from false conversions. And why, you may ask, is this important to me? Why do I care? I'm glad you asked. You know, you say, well, the Bible says to judge not, that you be not judged. Yeah, we need to stop using that in that way. Because actually, believe it or not, that is a secular interpretation of that particular scripture. And it's for convenience. And I've seen more Christians stop by that one quotation. Christians that know the word have been stopped by that one quotation when they are witnessing and being a blessing to this person, and the person get a little offended, and they say, anyway, the Bible says, judge not, and I've seen them stop and not take it any further. But it's not being properly interpreted. The world cannot interpret scripture for you. They can't. You interpret scripture for them, but they can't interpret it for you. In answer to your question, which I posed for you, of course. When it comes to certain Christian practices like confessing your faults one to another, y'all remember that one? Mm-hmm. You need to know that the person you're confessing to is trustworthy. You need to know that. Someone you can confidently and safely share your inner sanctum, holiest of all thoughts and feelings. You've got to know it. You've got to know it. It's important that we know if someone is just putting on a front, the last thing you want to do is go and open up to that individual. To be sure, an unsaved person, number one, cannot appreciate godly conversation. They can't. They can't appreciate it. Basically comes down to the difference between a person agreeing to pray for you or pray with you, or a person gossiping about you and reveling in and yay celebrating your expressed problem or issues of spiritual concern. That's what it comes down to. And these are the ones say, you'll never hear tale of me repeating gossip, so you best be sure to listen good the first time. You do not want such a person to know your important concern. You see, that kind of person, you just don't want to open up to. I did it one time and I got so hurt, I eventually just left that whole church. And you did too. And many of us did. Because we went in, hearts open, minds open, hearts clear, love of Jesus in us. We were so naive. Whatever the scriptures say, we believed it and took off in it and got popped in the head by someone who did not even know the Jesus that you knew. It was very discouraging, and it can be very, very discouraging. And I left out mad at God, so I thought. And it took him about 5 years to slow me down enough to tell me that it wasn't me. It wasn't him that I was mad at. I am. He's mad at you. He said, you're not mad at me. I said, I am. I'm mad at you. He said, you're not mad at me. I say, Lord, I am mad at you. Then he says, no, because I've never done anything to hurt you. But it broke my heart. As I thought about it, all this time, I'm walking around mad at him. And he's never done anything to hurt me. And I say, well, who am I mad at then, Lord? He said, you're mad at those people because of the way that they acted. But I've never done anything to hurt you. So began my trek back to him. I fell between my legs, head hung low. Very ashamed. I did repent. You don't want these kinds of people. I've heard for years that financial institutions train people about counterfeit money. They don't take out a big book. They might rush through a book, but they don't spend a bunch of time on different ways that counterfeit money has looked over the years. But what they do is they train them on how to familiarize themselves with the components of a real bill. They teach them about the shading of it, of the hidden etchings that counterfeiters may not even know about, those things that they put, the special parchment, and the different little symbols of that's there, especially there to authenticate it, and the different little secret identities that only someone on the inside would be able to recognize an authentic bill. And so that's the way that they do it. This way, if any time a counterfeit bill would come their way, they knew it right away. There was no problem at all. Because all they had to do was just look around and say, there's something that's sketchy about this. Because they spent so much time studying the real. So in the same way, we as Christians, it's now time studying the real. So when counterfeit comes, some alarm will go off. They'll say something. I promise you, they'll say something. Or they'll do something that you go, calling an awful lot of attention to himself. That's unforgiveness. Now, granted, we do struggle with unforgiveness, but we don't stay there, right? That's something we got to work on. But when you say, I'll never forgive him, never going to get, and I'm going to get him back, you go, ooh. That's scary there.
So we study the real. Born again, the born again person is controlled, number one, by the Spirit. You expect that. That should be there. Controlled by the Spirit. They're no longer controlled by the sinful nature, and there are scriptures that back this up. And this is what you study. The born again Christian have the Spirit of Christ indwelling in their hearts. And they are new creatures. And the old has gone, the new has come. There's a distaste for the old. If they participate in the old, it's not the same as it was before. The taste is not the same. You're a new creature. Old creature food is foreign anymore. You just don't get what you did when you were not a new creature. When a person receives Christ, tremendous spiritual changes take place in that individual. Tremendous spiritual changes. So much so that the next time a relative sees that person, they say, something happened to you. You say, well, I've been changed. They say, well, I know that you've been changed, but what in the world happened? And they have that curiosity, and then you spray and say, I've been born again. They say, oh. That's enough of that discussion. But it puts that question in their mind. If there's a change there, it's a tremendous spiritual change. Tremendous spiritual change. I had such a deep love in my heart, I didn't know what to do with it. True converts will indeed display the characteristics of genuine Christianity. It will show in you. It will show. You can't stop it from coming out. 2 Timothy 3:17 states that the man of God may be perfectly and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is what this does for us. And in James 1:25 says, which states, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So looking into the law and not forgetting what we've read, but then began to work and practice and live it out in our lives, we have nothing to expect but blessing in our deeds. Blessing, blessing, and more blessing. True Christians will walk in the light and obey God's commands. We'll not be comfortable not obeying them. For God's love is truly made complete or perfect in those who obey him. That's how his love is seen in the world today, as we obey him. And the things that he requires of us and that he directs us to do are mostly self-sacrificial things for others and other circumstances. His love is seen in how we obey his word. Christians live by the Spirit so as not to gratify the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature. We live in a way as to not gratify that. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the thing that the Spirit desires is contrary to the sinful nature. Galatians 5:17 tells us it's all called a war, a powerful war that's going on the inside of us. It's a warfare. Yeah, we don't want to soar into the heavenly and bring down some devil out of the sky. We need to work right here in this nasty side by it. Amen. We need to deal with this thing because it's a powerful war that's going on inside of us. You wonder what's going on. Oh my God, am I losing my mind? You might need to lose your mind, a certain part of your mind, and then take up the mind of Christ. And that war is going to continue on. You'll be waking up in the middle of the night, can't sleep, and wondering something is going on there. There's a warfare going on. We're in a constant state of war. Constant. We decide to obey. I imagine you know the victory is there for us as we obey his word. The things of this world and the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has done no longer have a stronghold in the life of a true believer. You don't boast anymore. You don't brag. You watch where you lay your eyes. You watch where your eyes go. We're careful. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You're careful anymore. You're averted from certain things. I have changed where I was walking, turned and went another way. Because I'm like, I don't really need to be walking down this hall when that person's walking down the hall either. So change direction. Just change, completely change things. Just change. If it's there that stirs up the lust of the eye, it says to flee from every sin. and to flee from it. Sometimes I don't see this, or sometimes I just walk with my head down. Just not. Yeah, we have an aversion to that. The things of this world are craving. They no longer have a stronghold. And indeed, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those things that won't, you crucify that. That's called crucifixion. You don't give it to it or him. I my old man, I call him him, because he's just as much alive as he's ever been. And he just can't have all of this stuff that he had before. Still begging for us, still trying to trick his way in and do stuff. Just no, we're going to crucify that. You can't have it. Over. Say, well, you really have lost your mind. Yeah. If you want to call it that. But it sure enough works for me. I remember one time, the first time I realized that old man was so active, I decided one day I was going to listen to the Bible. I was going to listen to the Bible on CD all day long. I'm going to just listen to the Bible. That's when I was coming back, when the Lord confronted me that he didn't hurt me. I heard, I want to listen to music. And I spoke out. This is when I realized it. I turned, who want to listen to music? I said, wait a minute. Who said that? I just said I was going to wait a minute. There's somebody else involved in this thing here. Wait just a second. That ain't the devil. Wait a minute. Then I got to reading and come to find out that I've got a man over here that's fighting. I got a man of sin and death over here fighting for his place. I got the spirit of man. They're contrary. They're fighting. And when I decided that I was going to walk in the spirit all day long, something else said, no, let's listen to music. And I said, you're not going to get not one note of music today. You're going to hear the word all day long. And from that point to this one, I said, you know what, that old man, what a mess he is. I got to watch him. And another thing he'll do, he'll try to get slick and get religious on you. As long as you go to church and pay your tithes and clap your hand and sing, it don't matter what you do out there. You've done your part in church. And he'll get religious on you. You got to watch him. And then your spirit man will say, that's not right. That's not wrong. And the old man will say, what's wrong with it? You did your part. You paid your tithes. You sung. You go to church all the time. Just don't listen to him. You're fine. You got to crucify it. You have got to crucify it. That's what the new believer does. That's what the Christian does. He crucifies it. Right? We may never be completely victorious in our Christian walk. Because the Bible says, if you sin without sin, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. I wish that I love to get that out of there, but I still hadn't figured out how to get that out. It's still there. If you say you without sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in us. So we may not ever completely walk this whole thing out. Okay, so granted that is. But Christians should not repeatedly engage in sinful behavior. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed or God's nature lives inside of him. The nature of God in you will continually move you away or point you away from the sin that so easily besets you. No man or woman continues in sin if you have Christ, because the nature of God lives inside of you. And it remains, according to 1 John 3:9, it remains in you. And this new nature exhibits the habitual character of righteousness, which is produced by the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5:22-23 calls it the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what you should be seeing. That's what should be coming out of the life of true believers. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control, all of that. We see coming out of the life of a true Christian. Hey, you want to recognize a counterfeit? Look for their love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance, and self-control. That means self-control. Look for that. Just watch for the fruit. That's what the Bible says. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Regarding false converts, in Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus tells us tells his followers that the road that leads to eternal life is narrow. It's narrow. And unfortunately, few there be that find it. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said that only a few are going to find this narrow way. That he came and died for the whole world. His desire is for everyone to receive this, but even he himself said only a few will find this narrow way. I hope that you found it today. I hope that you found this narrow way. But the road that leads to destruction is called a broad way. It's a wide way. And it says that many, many will go in to it. Many will take that path. And unfortunately, many who claim to be converted Christians but are not will never leave the broad road with its worldly allurements. They'll never get off because they're so married to the world. They love the things of the world so much, but they think that they'll come and sit in a church and be made okay. Well, yes, if you can do that, then you can, like they say, you can sit in a garage and become a car. Or you can sit in a kitchen or a refrigerator and become a radish or something. Doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that at all. There is more to it than just that. Radishes are grown in the ground, not sitting in a refrigerator. If you can get in there, cars are built by man. Not go sitting into a garage and say, I'm going to be a car one day. You're not going to be a car. They're going to lock you up in Chattahoochee, wherever they send you them nowadays. And no more sitting up in a church just because I come and pay my respects is going to make you an authentic Christian. It takes a lot more than that. And it's different when I say a lot more. They desire to live an easy Christian life, an easy Christian existence, something that makes very few demands on them. But when trouble and persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly disappear. They fall away. Message comes about the pulpit that gets in their face. They say, well, that's enough of that. Who needs that? I just put it on somebody I like on TV. And now I got them with the remote control. If they get too far gone, I just change the TV and watch sports or something. Go ahead and say amen, because that's what's going on. Folks don't want this truth because few there be that find it. And few there be that will tolerate it. And the only way you tolerate it is because something happened inside of you. How in the world you keep coming back to me? Listen, I wouldn't sit under this if I didn't have a heart for it. Any way in the world, because if I didn't have a heart for it, I call it abuse. Y'all can say amen again. Watch it over there. But you got a heart for it, see? Something happened to you. For you to sit here, something happened to you. Come say amen. I want some more amen now. Okay, thank you. Something happened to sit up under this. It's a strong word. It's a powerful. It's a word we need. I need it. I listen to this. I need it. I listen sometimes and cry when I listen back on these messages. Because it's God's word. It's God's message. And I thank him for it. And I glorify him today for it. And I magnify him. Many times these false Christians produce little or no fruit at all. We know that true faith in Christ profoundly changes one's life and will cause us to produce much fruit for God's glory. It's going to happen. You will produce fruit. I tell you what, try to stop Bobby from going and ministering in those years. Just try. Don't get in front of his car. Because he will move you out of the way. I don't think this is honor, but you can't stop a man like that. He's driven to do it. Stop me from going over to the jail. We'll talk afterwards. But right now, I got something to do. I appreciate if you would teach me. You can't. Because that, you have a drive. So ultimately, fruit is the test of salvation. It includes holiness. Expect that. It includes a good Christian character. It includes good works. It includes winning others, sharing good news with others. It includes sharing what we have. It includes praising God. As Christ said, by their fruit you will recognize or that you will know them. A good tree cannot bear corrupt fruit or bad fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bear
good fruit. You will know them by their fruit. You look for holiness. You look for Christian character. You look for good works, and you look for them caring for the souls of others, and you look for the sharing that comes, and you look to see if they really praise God. Is it God that they're praising, or is it themselves? The truly converted Christian have trusted Christ alone and seeks to become more and more Christ-like all the time. Just that drive that just want to be like you, Lord. They display the characteristics of true Christians, which are sound doctrine, obedience to God's word, and the practice of love. Truly converted Christians. They will unashamedly work to spread the good news of the gospel, as is called for in Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, knowing full well that they might be mocked and ridiculed by many in these increasingly secular times. Know anything about that mocking and ridiculing any of you? Y'all know something about that mocking that the secular world brings to you because you're a Christian? And although false Christians may sometimes be able to deceive us, they certainly cannot deceive God. They cannot deceive Him. There's nothing in all creation is hidden from His sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes and before the eyes of Him with whom or with which we have to do. Finally, at the end of this age, as we studied earlier, His angels are going to come to separate the truth from the false Christian. The angels are going to come and say, it's time for you to leave. The angels will come. And that's coming. But unless you be burdened or overburdened with the need to recognize the false from the true and to try and cover yourself, I leave you with the scripture from Romans 8, 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good for them that love God and who are called according to His purpose. No matter what happens, if they burn you, if they hurt you, if they rip you off, if they abuse you, everything that happens will work together for good if you love Him and called according to His purpose. So only good will come out of this thing for us because we love Him and we're called according to His purpose. Amen? So keep this in your mind. And just know, be very careful and prayerful and ask the Lord for discernment so you'll know who to open up to and who not to. So some folks will have their business all over town. They couldn't appreciate it and they will go out and gossip and be glad to know that you're having a hard time. Well, we got that. Amen. Well, Father, thank you for this message today, this word. And you just help us, Lord, to take this in the manner that it was given. That we can try and remember and hold on to these truths that are so important to our existence in you. Father, just, we love you and hope that you bless our presence here and the attention that we've given to this subject matter. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you.